Well, you didn't leave after yesterday's session, so that suggests to me it wasn't terrible. Or at least you came back for the trail mix. So, all right, that's going to be nice and loud. We're going to conclude our time together by reflecting on the relationship of marriage and the gospel. Now, for some of you, this will seem very obvious, and perhaps for some of you, it will seem strange. What does marriage have to do with Jesus' death for sinners? And I hope to make that very clear this morning. So to give you my main point up front, here's my sort of thesis for this lecture. Marriage is given by God to reflect his gospel, and marriages that rightly reflect it are empowered by the gospel. So in other words, the gospel is both the purpose of marriage and the power of marriage. The gospel is the purpose of marriage and the power of marriage. I was telling the men before, as a Baptist, I'm required to use alliteration in my sermon outlines or they take my Baptist card away. So it's the purpose and power of the gospel. That's what we're going to unpack in this final session. And my hope is that you will take this not simply as information, something interesting to learn or walk away with, but that you will think through, how do I live this out in my marriage? What does it look like? What kinds of changes do I need to make? How do I need to depend on the Lord in my marriage? And so think about questions like this. You have a purpose, so I want you to evaluate. How well are you living out the purpose of God in your marriage? I want you to think about, how much do you turn to the Lord for help in your marriage? Those are the sort of self-reflective questions I want you to wrestle with. So let's start with this idea that the gospel is the purpose of marriage. And we know this from the opening chapters of the Bible. This we realize from the very beginning, marriage is God's idea. He created it and established it. So if you go back to Genesis 2, 18 through 25, the text tells us that God established marriage and he gave it to humanity. It also tells us there that one expressed reason for marriage is clearly companionship, right? So you look at God's created Adam, and he brings all these animals around that Adam's supposed to interact with. And the conclusion at the end of this episode is what? That there is no one fit for Adam, right? So as much as you love your dog is not a good replacement for a spouse, right? No. God determined something better. So God gave Adam a creature just like him and yet distinct from him in order to resolve the issue that man was alone. Now, we recognize that the Genesis passage is complex. It tells us about more than just marriage. Right here we have a foundation for the human race. Here we have a foundation for all human relationships. Right, it's not just that marriage provides companionship. It's that people become companions for one another. So Genesis 2 is also establishing for us this broader principle of the importance of humans relating to humans. Right, the mutuality of likeness and yet distinction is relevant for all human relationships. So Genesis 2 doesn't tell us everything about marriage. No, but we could look to other passages. So consider Malachi chapter 2. Let me have you turn to Malachi. I know some of you are going to have to go to the table of contents and then... Malachi chapter 2. And I'd actually love for someone to read verses 13 and 14 for us.
And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant.
All right, so the context here is God is issuing some punishment, some consequences for the children of Israel. And part of that consequence is that he no longer regards their offerings. He doesn't show them favor in that. And they ask, well, why? Why aren't you showing us favor? And he spells it out for them that they have been unfaithful to their wives. But it's this expression at the end of verse 14 there, this idea that you're wife by covenant. You see, in Scripture, marriage is referred to in that language of a covenant. And a covenant is a bond between two people, right? But throughout the Old Testament, we get this interesting parallel that God often makes his covenants with his people. So Malachi's hinting at some parallels here. He's showing us some similarities. Marriage is telling us something about God's relationship with his people. Your marriage, the covenant you make with your spouse, is telling others something about God's relationship with his people. Interestingly, too, this text tells us that how we respond in our marriages impacts the way God responds to us. We see a similar thing in Peter when Peter says, if you're harsh with your wife, God doesn't answer your prayers. But that's a different lesson and a little bit more complicated one, less encouraging one. But all of this sets us up to understand more clearly Paul's emphasis in the very famous marriage passage in Ephesians chapter 5. So we get the idea. Marriage is God's creation. It's his idea. He establishes the patterns, the norms, the standards for it. It's designed by God to tell us something about how he relates to his people. And then we get Ephesians 5, and Paul spells out clearly that marriage reflects particularly God's relationship with his people through the gospel. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read starting in verse 22. We read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." It's interesting. Have you ever considered why does Paul use the word mystery in this text? I mean, on the one hand, he's talking about some very practical, even tangible things, right? Wives, submit in everything to your husbands. Love your wife like you love your own body. There's some very, very natural, understandable things here. What's the mystery? Well, the immediate referent in this account is his citation of Genesis 2:4 and the idea of two becoming one flesh. Now that is mysterious. The union of a husband and wife has spiritual implications, and it is a mystery to us. But Paul doesn't just tell us that it's a mystery. He doesn't simply say, boy, that's pretty wild, isn't it? He doesn't just say that. He explains the mystery, and he tells us plainly that mystery is about the gospel. That mystery, the husband and wife becoming one, is about Jesus and the church. So marriage is God's idea. It's intended to tell us something about how God relates to his people. And primarily, it is intended to reflect the gospel message of Christ's love for his church. Marriage has a purpose, which is to showcase God's love for us through Jesus. Marriage has a purpose, which is to show us the gospel. So I want you to think about this. Your love for your spouse is supposed to tell you and your spouse and everybody else who interacts with your marriage, it is supposed to tell them something about Jesus. So ask yourself this question. What would people learn about God's love from watching my marriage? What would people learn? Does the way that you relate to your spouse suggest to people that God is easily annoyed? Does it suggest to people that God is kind of distant and disinterested? Does it suggest to people that God is selfish and angry or distant and cold? Or does it suggest to people that God is kind of clingy and desperate? What do others learn about Jesus from watching you love your spouse? This is a hard question. Because if you're anything like Kristen and I, your marriage has plenty of good days and plenty of not so good days. There are days where you love well and you love freely and you forgive and extend grace. There are days where you perhaps look a bit more like Jesus in your marriage. And there are days where you don't look like him at all. Days where you are grouchy and irritable. Days where you are selfish and self-focused. Days where you punish one another, either overtly or passive-aggressively. And so in that regard, the purpose of marriage can indeed and probably should feel kind of heavy and weighty. If my marriage is supposed to reflect the gospel, if my marriage is supposed to tell people about Jesus, that feels a little overwhelming because I'm not Jesus. Your marriage is designed by God to lead you to worship Jesus, glorify God, and point others to the hope of the gospel. But that is a massively tall order. And the truth is, neither you or your spouse are very competent to do that on your own, at least not with any kind of consistency. And so that leads us to our second point, that the gospel is the power of marriage. The gospel is not just the purpose, it's the power we need to live out that purpose. How are we to live out this calling to reflect Christ and the church in our marital relationship? We can only do that if God empowers us to do it. And the gospel is that empowerment. We know, to start with, that the gospel frees us to love others. Right? So we're told in 1 John 4:19 that we love because what? He first loved us. Yeah. Our love is a direct result of God's first loving us. His love empowers us, fuels us even. Right? It changes us so that we can love others freely. Paul is even more pointed in 2 Corinthians 5, where he talks about the love of Christ controlling us. He says, and because he died for us, we are free now to live not for ourselves. That's what Paul says. Paul envisions the love of Christ as freeing us from selfishness. And he sees the love of Christ then controlling us such that we can genuinely love one another. We could even think of Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit of God, right? God's work in us leads us to all kinds of compassionate care that our marriage is going to require, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are not the works of Dave. These are the works of the Spirit of God in me. Right? Healthy marriages require us to practice these kinds of behaviors, these kinds of attitudes towards one another. And Paul says they come to us by means of the Spirit of God working in us. In other words, our marriages are empowered by God's work. If you want to have a healthy marriage, you will need God's help to do it. I often, when I'm working with couples, either doing premarital or we in wedding ceremonies or whatever, I will say to them, marriage is both easier and harder than you've been told, right? In one sense, there are like massive amounts of marriage volumes. I mean, you could read a marriage book a day for the rest of the year and you'd find stuff, right? There's so many things written on marriage and there's all these principles for marriage. And the truth is, it's probably overly complicated. Marriage really isn't that hard. It comes down to really one thing, right? Consider the interests of others as significant as your own. It comes down to this one principle. Marriage, healthy marriage, is don't be a selfish jerk. That's it. That's all you have to do. Don't be a selfish jerk. It's not that complicated. And yet, is that not the hardest thing to do? Not be selfish, right? So it's easier, but it's actually really hard just to do that one thing. And how do we get there? We get there only by God's grace, only with God's help. If you want to be a good husband, if you want to be a good wife, you will need the Lord. And the truth is, if you've been married for more than 5 hours, You probably already knew that, right? This is not the earth-shattering session you were looking for, right? When you're young and you're getting married, you like to imagine that your love for one another will fuel all happiness and peace in your relationship, right? We love each other so much that we just never fight. That's what every engaged couple has said to me at some point in premarital counseling. Well, we just really don't fight. Like, we just are so in love. Oh, that's so cute. That's so cute. Consider, as an example, consider John and Jane. They just got married, and they are now leaving on their honeymoon, still basking in the glow of their recent wedding vows. It's been less than 24 hours since they exchanged their vows, and now their flight to Cozumel has been delayed by 2 hours, one of which they spent sitting on the plane. Then they finally arrive at their destination to discover that the airline has lost their luggage. It is now midnight, and they are exhausted and sweaty and annoyed. And Jane wants to go to the store and get replacements for the things that they've lost. John wants to go to the hotel and go to bed. Do you think that their love for one another is enough to keep them from getting frustrated, annoyed, tense? Probably not. Probably not. Probably not at midnight in a time zone difference after being on a plane for hours and losing their luggage. Probably not. They are normal human beings, right? We need more than our love to help us. We need the Spirit of God to help us. We need the power of the gospel to help us love well in these moments. We need God to help us think of the interests of our spouse as important as our own when we're exhausted and without our toothbrush. You and I know this. Now, for some of you, you might be sitting here and thinking, that just doesn't really sound like our relationship. And it's true that some people, because of your personality, because of the way God has made you, you might not have a lot of conflict in your marriage. That is possible. Maybe you're just an easygoing person and there aren't many things that ruffle your feathers. Offenses kind of slide off your back easy and you don't get worked up about many things. And God does make us all different. And you are a rare breed, but you do exist in the world. Right? But here's the thing. You will need more than personality when problems arise, when crises hit. You will need more than personality when you find your husband looking at pornography. You will need more than personality when you find your spouse has been texting some guy behind your back. You will need more than personality when crisis hits your life. We need God's help in those moments. We need a power that is greater than us. We need God to help us forgive. We need God to help us heal. We need God to give us patience. We need God to give us willingness to hear someone else's perspective. We need God's help to empower us to face rejection, betrayal, disappointment, and heartbreak. In particular, we need God's help to have marriages that reflect the gospel. Can you have a good marriage without Jesus? Yes, depending on how you define good, right? You don't need to be a Christian to be happily married. There are plenty of people who don't know the Lord who seem to have, quote unquote, good marriages. But if your marriage has any hope of reflecting the love of Christ, you absolutely will need his help. So let's do some hard self-evaluation here. How much do you depend on the Lord in your marriage? Now, the longer you're married, the more tempting it is to go through the motions. The more tempting it is to feel like, we're good. We're doing well. But let's consider some common marital scenarios where we might need God's grace to meet us. Again, it's perhaps easy to see the need for grace in the crisis situations. Many of us know, perhaps some of us have experienced, that we need grace in the moments of adultery and addiction and betrayal. But the truth is, even if you have a relaxed personality, even if your marriage is going well, you will need grace in the more common situations as well. Consider, for example, the need for grace when your weaknesses collide. You're both exhausted. It's the end of the day. And somebody has to make dinner, and somebody has to help little Susie with her math homework. You're both exhausted. How do you consider the interests of your spouse as important as your own in that moment? Worse yet, one of you is exhausted, and the other needs to share a major struggle that they have, a burden that they're bearing, right? What will you do then? How will you consider the interests of others as significant as your own when one of you wants to go to bed and one of you needs to talk? What do you do? Consider another example. The need for grace when your expectations are not met. You had your heart set on intimacy, but your spouse just isn't feeling up for it. How will you support them and extend grace to them? How will you avoid pouting? What about when your dreams for your family fall through because the finances just aren't there? How will you support your spouse and remain positive about life? Consider another example. Extending grace for recurring infringements. Extending grace for recurring infringements. Sometimes it's easy for us to give grace on the random, one-off sort of incident. But what about when it keeps happening? Over and over and over. Psychologists talk about every couple, every married couple, has what they call chronic conflicts. That is, it's the same argument. You have it over and over and over and over again. They're often about dumb things. He never puts his socks in the hamper. Like, it's right there, right? Or she tends to react before she processes a request, or he stares at his phone while I'm talking to him, or she always criticizes before she praises. Or there's some conflicts that we just have over and over and over and over. Every marriage has several of them. And they are legitimate issues, and couples should work on them, not just accept them. But how will you show grace when forgiveness feels routine? I got to forgive again? That same thing again? How will you find the strength to forgive when his wounding words occurred again? How will you find the strength to forgive when she criticizes you again? You need the gospel of grace and the Spirit of God for those things. And they're the normal things. They're the run-of-the-mill, everyday kinds of experiences. And sometimes the truth is, marriage can feel tiring. It can feel like, here we go again. How will you manage that? Only by the grace of God. Only with the Spirit of God to help you. Only when you know that the gospel of God's love for sinners can empower you to love the sinner you married. What does this look like? How do we depend on God in marriage? Well, let's talk through that. How will you depend on God in your relationship? Well, it starts with praying regularly for your spouse. Some of you do this. And I imagine some of you don't. Pray regularly for God's grace to be real and tangible for your spouse. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to think about the thing that you want your spouse to do, right? The way you want them to change, and then like pray only about that. God, if you will just make her, right? No, but think about, what does my spouse want? What does my spouse desire? Who does my spouse want to be? Where is my spouse wanting to grow spiritually? I want to pray about those things. Pray for their success and their flourishing. Be specific. What does your spouse need right now that you can cry out to the Lord on their behalf? And this is an important question, because if you don't know that answer, that's telling. You haven't been talking with them about those things, right? What do you need to pray for, right? Examples. Lord, give my wife wisdom as she speaks with her mother today. Or my mother. Lord, surprise my husband with joy in his mundane and frustrating job today. Lord, help my spouse as they are seeking to be more disciplined in Bible study this week. What does your spouse need? Be specific. Prayer is an invaluable tool in creating healthy marriages. You want to depend on the Lord? Ask the Lord to be real and tangible in your spouse's daily life. Second, Increase spiritual consciousness in moments of conflict. Increase your spiritual consciousness in moments of conflict. Here's what I mean. Be aware that God is with you when you are fighting with your spouse. God is with you when you feel frustrated, when you feel hurt, when you feel angry, when you feel ignored. So when I feel annoyed about something that my spouse is saying, I want to take a moment and consciously say, Lord, help me to respond well. Praying for yourself in those moments, looking to Him in those moments. This is a powerful act of dependence that can help you not to react. Be conscious. The Lord is with me. The Lord is present. We note from Paul, we saw it last night, the way we speak to our spouses can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. The way you speak to your spouse causes the God of the universe to experience grief. That's intense, right? So I want to be conscious that God is with me in these moments, both to guard my tongue, right? I'm not just talking to my spouse. I am talking in the presence of the holy God of the universe who feels things when I interact with my spouse. But also because I want to ask for His help to do it well. Third, resist control. Resist control. It's tempting in marriage to try to find different ways to, if we're being honest, manipulate our spouse. Get them to do the things that we want them to do. Get them to do the things that we feel like we need and deserve. To get them to do for us what maybe they wouldn't naturally be inclined to do, so we kind of use these back channels. We want to be in control of things. We want to be in control of ourselves. We want to be in control of our environment. And so we do little things to try and claim that. Depending on the Lord means letting the Spirit of God work instead of trying to control or manipulate or deceive your spouse. So often in counseling situations, I will talk with people and say, where have you left room for the Holy Spirit? Are you assuming some of His responsibilities? Because the truth is, you're a lousy Holy Spirit. You are nowhere near as good at that job as He is. But if we leave room for the Spirit of God, He can do amazing things. Now, this is not the same as saying don't speak up, don't bring to attention things that are problematic. But trying to control and manipulate and pressure, that's trying to force people to do something instead of letting the Spirit of God work. I will resist control because God is truly in control and I can trust Him with what happens. If I'm trying to control things in my marriage, it may reveal that I don't have a lot of confidence in the Lord. And then I need to take a step back and work on my own spiritual health. So I ask again, how are you doing at depending on the Lord in your marriage for marital health? Does your marriage reflect the gospel? Well, you will need God's help if you want it to. The gospel is both the purpose and the power of marriage. That's our reflection. That's what we want to hold on to. That's what we want to have in the forefront of our minds. My marriage is intended to reflect God's love for the church, and if I have any hope of doing that, I'm going to need God's help to do it well. All right, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite my wife to come up, and we will field some questions. I'll do my best to answer. We'll do our best to answer anything that you ask. Within reason, obviously. I'm not. I don't know all things. So, but we'll do our best. And keep it relative to the topic, I suppose. But anyways, let me pray. Lord, thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you ultimately that you have loved us in ways that we do not deserve. You have loved us in ways that we could not have imagined. And you've loved us primarily by sending Jesus to die for our sins that we might have eternal life with you. And I pray this morning, if there are any here who don't know the joy and the freedom and the hope of the gospel in their life, that you would bring them to saving knowledge today. And for those of us who are married, I pray that you would help us to see how much the gospel can empower us to love differently and to love well. And so I pray, give us grace to see that. Give us help to depend on you and your Spirit. And then, Lord, would you provide what we need in those moments of challenge and conflict and disappointment to respond as Christ would have us to respond. As a result of some of the things that we have learned, I pray that you would help each of us to just perhaps take one thing to reflect on and make some changes that we might experience just some freshness to our relationship. So bless us in those ways, and bless this next session here as we just seek to share and talk and dialogue. And I pray that you would give to Krista and I wisdom that we might be helpful to our friends here today. And we pray all of this now in Christ's name. Amen.